At this time, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles again to the book of Romans, if you would like to follow along in the reading and study this morning, to Romans chapter 1, where we'll be looking at verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. If you're looking at one of the Bibles there in the front of you in the pew, in the New Testament, towards the back of the book, or I should say toward the end of the book of the Bible, you can find that on page 119. It starts over in the New Testament. So 119 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote by the Spirit of God to the church at Rome, wrote these words: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, each one of us who come here this morning come without the full knowledge of You that we really need. Each of us can be blind because of our unbelief, because of other things that cloud our eyes and cover over our hearts. And so we ask this morning for the assistance of Your Holy Spirit, that we might hear Your voice, that we might hear Your word, that we might see You more for who You truly are, so that we might understand the salvation that You have provided in Christ our Lord. Open ears and minds, O Father, I pray. Through Jesus I ask it. Amen. That mountain is a mile away. That mountain ain't going to hurt me, boy. These were the words that were spoken by Harry Randall Truman to a reporter. Truman had owned and operated Mount St. Helens Lodge for 52 years of his life, on the other side of Spirit Lake at the base of that mountain. And knowing Dr. Osborne was going to be here this morning, this story came to mind as I reflected on this passage that's before us this morning. Because Truman, children, you remember that Dr. Osborne showed you a picture of this man, that older man in the slide that lived on the other side of the lake. Though the earthquakes and the experts had tried for several months to warn him, he refused to leave his lodge with his 16 cats. And he became kind of a darling of the media for a time. And so when the explosion occurred on Mount St. Helens in 1980, as we heard this morning, he was buried under hundreds of feet of hot volcanic ash. You know, people knowing that story, it would seem that he would serve somewhat as a warning to them, but that's not what's taken place. Instead, Truman became something of a folk hero, with a book written about him and a movie made that featured him.
And he was really held up as one with that independent, proud American spirit to be admired. But let's listen to his own words again. The mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't gonna hurt me, boy. You see, that's the same spirit that Americans have of God. How we deal with God. And how we deal with the issue of His wrath. They believe it is miles and miles away from them. As Dr. Osborne presented so well today, modern man looks at this world and uses things such as evolution as a tool. It's their way of trying to keep God at a distance. God miles and miles away from them. And if they can believe and pretend that they live in a world that's billions and billions of years old, that came about by naturalistic forces, then they can also not deal with what this world is really showing them, which is the wrath of God, the judgment of God that is to come. You deny all the geological evidence that this world did suffer through a worldwide flood, and you do not have to deal with the wrath of God. And modern man likes it that way. And this has also impacted the church. The church, wanting to be liked by the world, wants to keep the subject of the wrath of God at a distance. It's not popular. People won't come. People won't listen if you talk about the wrath of God. Yet this wasn't the approach of the Apostle Paul, who founded many of the New Testament churches and wrote epistle after epistle to them. When he preached, and when he wrote here in the book of Romans his clearest exposition of what the gospel is, right at the forefront of his thinking is the wrath of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preeminent British pastor of the last century, raises the question, why did Paul preach the gospel? What compelled him to preach the gospel? Was it that he saw too many people out there living defeated lives and he wanted to teach them how to live the victorious Christian life? Is that what motivated him? Was it his experiences that he had had that he wanted to share with people so that he could, you know, get on the speaking tour and be admired by the throngs that motivated him? Here's Lloyd-Jones' answer. Why is Paul ready to preach the gospel? Because of the staggering, amazing thing, the wrath of God. And he puts it first. It is the thing he says at once. And that's why Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He knew that his fellow human beings were all lying under the wrath of God. And so I want to ask you this, friend. I don't know why you're here today, many of you. But I have to ask you this question. Do you have awareness of the wrath of God? Do you have an awareness of it? For you see, Paul tells us something about it here. He tells us something about men, about mankind that we need to understand here in this passage. First, we see that all are denying they are under His wrath. All are denying they are under His wrath. Paul says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and yet men go ahead and deny that they are under it. Why? Well, he gives in this little passage three reasons why men deny His wrath. And the first reason why they deny it is because they're truth suppressors. See that in verse 18? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're unrighteous truth suppressors. And Paul's making a distinction here. He's talking about unrighteous men, but right before this, in verse 17, he talks about righteous men or just men. And he says that just men, or righteous men, you'll see in verse 17, they live by faith. In other words, they've come to believe in the gospel and trust in God for their salvation. But one of the things that a righteous man believes is that he is under wrath. But the way that he's lived his life, the way that he has broken the commandments of God, like we read in the earlier in the service, that all of that means not the unrighteous, not the world, perhaps not you, I don't know. The ungodly or the unrighteous men suppress the truth. And this word suppress is an interesting word. It can be used either in a negative connotation as it is here or in a positive one. It means to hold fast to something or to hold something down. Paul used it in a positive way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, where he's talking about the gospel, and he says, "You are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." Yet here it's being used about those who suppress the truth. How can the same word almost have opposite ideas or meanings? Well, we use words like this in our own language. If I told you that a lifeguard held fast to a drowning victim and saved his life, you would think of this man as being a hero, going out, or a woman going out and swimming and taking a drowning victim and bringing him to the shore and perhaps administering CPR, and you admire someone who held fast a drowning victim in that way. But if I said to you, the lifeguard held fast to the drowning victim to make sure his head stayed under the water, you would say, my goodness, what a monster of a person that would be. Using what they were trained to do to save life and actually using it to end life. What a monster. Well, that's what these unrighteous men do. They're suppressing truth. They're holding it under water, so they don't have to deal with it. In God's eyes, it's a very monstrous thing, because it is damaging, ruining, and killing lives and souls when men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the reason people do this is because they do not want to face the judgment of God. And that's why there is such a movement in our country to try to remove every vestige of Christianity from public places. That's why there's an uproar, as Jason was praying earlier about the Texas governor who's just trying to pray for our country and assemble people together to pray for our country. And everybody's saying, you can't mix politics and religion. He shouldn't be doing that. It's the truth suppressors. They're ungodly. I don't want to hear out there the truth, the reminder that the wrath of God abides upon all who remain in their sins. But ignoring it and trying to suppress it does not make it go away. In the next chapter, over in chapter 2 of Romans, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Those who are suppressing the truth are not only just truth suppressors, they are wrath storers. Wrath is being stored up for the day of judgment upon them. The second reason, then, God gives us here how people deny his wrath, why they do it, is because they are God forgetters. They're God forgetters. Look at verse 21.
Though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, suppressing truth leads to people forgetting God. That's what God said of ancient Israel through the prophet Hosea. This is what's happened to too many Americans. These words describe our generation. Hosea 13, verse 6. As they had their pasture, as they had their good things, as they had their land flowing with milk and honey, in other words, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their hearts grew proud. Therefore, they forgot me, says the Lord.
And it's not that they don't know God. Look at verse 21. It's speaking about the wicked, about those who suppress truth. And it says, though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. You are familiar with the English word agnostic. You know how it's formed. You put the A on to negate, and then you have the word Gnostic, which means to know. Someone who says they don't know whether there's a God. That same word Gnostic is the word here, except in the positive sense. They do know God. Agnostics do know God. Atheists, according to what God is telling us about people, rather than what they're saying through their lying lips, atheists like Christopher Hitchens, he's denying it all over the place. And why is he trying so hard? Because he knows God. He knows it.
It's like what one author, Christian author, entitled his book. God doesn't believe in atheists. They're a mythical creature, friend. Atheists do not exist truly. It's not that they don't know God, that they refuse to honor Him or thank Him. And that's part of our duty, isn't it? To thank God and to remind others of how thankless really they are being with their lives and all that they enjoy. They need to know that God's wrath is upon them if they are not thanking God.
And so often, when it comes to talking to people about these things or using the Bible, God's people get so timid or intimidated by other people. They won't just go and speak the Word of God before others. I remember what my pastor mentor, Ken Smith, used to say to me. Don't sit there and talk about how sharp the Word of God is, how sharp the sword of God's Spirit is. Just stick it into Him. Just stick it in. In Psalm 105, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." That's why, in essence, we're here this morning. As we're here to give thanks, we're here to sing praises, and we're here to encourage one another so that we can go forth and make known His deeds among the peoples. Because people are God forgetters. And what's the fourth commandment? How does it start? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first day of the week, by virtue of Jesus' resurrection from the grave, has been set apart as a holy day until He comes back. And the reason much of the world is forgetting God is because God's people are so satisfied they're forgetting the Sabbath and they're not honoring it like they should. It's a day to give thanks from dawn to dusk to the Lord. final reason people deny the wrath of God is because they are foolish idol worshippers. I think we need to take two of our TV talent shows and combine them together with one title: America's Got Idols. Because that's what the truth is. We don't think that way. You know, we don't see too many people around us falling in front of a Buddha or some other graven image. And so we don't think that we have idols. But in his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller reminds us it's impossible to understand your heart or your culture if you do not discern the counterfeit gods that influence them. Idolatry is always the reason we ever do anything wrong. And every time we behave in this manner, or we exchange, as it says here in verses 22 and 23, we try to be wise and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of anything in this world, we are practicing idolatry. Anytime we take a created thing and give it the devotion that only God should receive, it has become an idol to us. Be it a piece of technology, financial security, a sports figure, a relationship, a screen or an image on your screen, it doesn't matter. All of these things, you see it all around you, are being worshipped. The adulations are being given to them. People are marveling and wondering over them. And they fail to honor God. And I want you to remember at its heart what an idol is. It's man's device to keep the real God away. Man's device to keep the true God at a distance. Now, men can deny His wrath, yet God will not allow them to get away with it. We've got to move on here with Paul. All are aware they are under His wrath. They are. They suppress this truth. Yet God, every day, is making them aware. And we need to realize this. And you may have walked in today not expecting to have to consider that your own life is under the wrath of God. Dear friend, dear soul, please think with us what the Apostle is saying to us by the Spirit of God. You are aware. It's within you. First of all, we see through the conscience. We give you four C's. Through the conscience, God makes you aware that you are under His wrath. Verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. All the aspects of God He has made known to you within your conscience. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that God is loving? I've never had anyone really argue that with me. Why do you believe that? Well, it's within you. You know that about God. God is loving. But you don't want to think about His wrath and His anger. And yet you know within your own conscience that that's the case. Go over to chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul makes this point more fully. When Gentiles who do not have the law... So in other words, even though we read the Ten Commandments today and that helps us to understand the law, there are people out there who don't have the benefit of the Ten Commandments, and yet God says this law, they still know. Look, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Why, when you're accused, is there the protest going on in your heart? Why is there times
that you feel that you've done something wrong. That's God working in you, bearing witness to you. And you know when you do something wrong, you deserve the judgment. That's the wrath of God that you know already within you. He works through the conscience. He also works through creation. He works through creation. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world. So our conscience is that inner revelation that God has given to us. The creation that exists out there and that we're part of is that outer witness of God about Himself. And it tells us that we can look at this world and we can know about God. His invisible attributes. We can't see God, but we can know what He's like by looking at the world. His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. You're not going to be able to say, I didn't know. You're a God of wrath. Because you can look at the creation and you can see it on both sides of the coin. You look at the creation and you see its beauty and its order. The sun, the moon, the stars, and their constellations and galaxies. I was out in Iowa, away from the city lights this past week, out in the country, and around the campfire several nights. The canopy of the stars, even shooting stars. The brilliancy of it all. The majesty of mountain peaks. The expanse of oceans. The seasons of earth that God brings. The marvel of the animal world, be it the big or the small creatures. All of it bear witness and testimony to His invisible attributes, His power, who God is. And we are to look at these things all around us, these marvels, and we're to say God reigns, God rules, God loves, God provides for people. But then there's the other side of what we see in creation. The mar that sin has brought upon it. The radiation of the sun that causes the cancer. The mountains exploding like we heard again this morning. That brings death to many. Oceans that are not only beautiful, but can throw forth tsunamis like Japan saw. We see seasons of war and drought and famine. Animals from the small mosquito bringing malaria to the lion that can attack and maim and kill. All of that too is testifying to His invisible attributes and His power. God rules. God reigns. And He is angry over what sin is doing to this world. And He is angry over what sin has done to you. The third C then is through Christ. Through Christ. You know, when some people describe Jesus or talk about Jesus, they portray Him as one who never showed anger or talked about wrath. And you have to kind of skip around in the Gospels to get in that position, I believe. He was in a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he saw this poor man with a withered hand there. And these rulers in the synagogue who were more concerned about whether he would heal on the Sabbath day and do in their minds what they considered to be a work than they were about having compassion for this man. And isn't that the way this world is? So often our rulers are not very compassionate. And they're hurting and overlooking the pains, the real pains of people, introducing folly as ways of trying to take care of these things rather than what God has provided, which is His Son. And Jesus, we're told, burned with anger at those leaders.
He denounced whole cities.
Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, because of their hardness of heart, because they would not believe in God. And he said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's God's wrath in the Old Testament. Here's Jesus bringing that into the New. It will be more tolerable for those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you, because I came here and I preached to you. You didn't listen to me.
He tells parables of wicked servants who were thrown into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he drove merchants out of the temple who were keeping people from worshiping God. And he promised that he was going to slay his enemies by throwing them into an eternal fire where Satan and his angels will be cast. He didn't talk about wrath, though.
The Gospels reveal a fierce God controlling his anger, delaying his judgments in order to offer you the ability to repent of your sins. And we are not to mistake his patience
with his lack of concern or his inability to show forth his wrath. He will. It is coming. It is coming. Paul says in another one of his epistles, the Lord Jesus will be revealed with mighty angels in a flaming fire from heaven, and he will deal out retribution to all those who do not obey our God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's coming. That's coming. And if anything shows the wrath of God, is it not Jesus? Is it not the gospel? Completely innocent man. Condemned. Mock trial. Beaten. Slapped. Spit on. Nails, cries, earthquakes, a darkened sun, men crying out with guilty consciences, one saying, truly this had to be the Son of God. And then his cries. As God unleashed his fury on his only Son, the cross shows us the wrath of God. There's one other place that God shows it then, and it's through the church. Through the church. That's the message that we are given to preach. Church's duty is to preach it. And friends, I know some preach the wrath of God as if they enjoy it. And they deserve to be caricatured. And I know some ignore the wrath of God and they deserve to be ignored themselves. But we come preaching in sobriety and sober-mindedness. Because I don't want any of you, not a one of you, to have to face it. Please listen. Please listen to the church today preaching to you in this generation that you need to escape the wrath of God. That's what I want to conclude with. Too few are escaping who are under his wrath.
I want to leave you with one final verse and one final word from that verse. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, you can see it for yourself. It's a bigger word. It's used in theology, but it's also in your Bible. At least it's here in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. When it says God, as it's speaking about Jesus, God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And that's the word, propitiation. You know what that word means? Wrath turner. Or God pleaser. The wrath of God was placed upon Jesus so that it would not need to be placed upon you. That's why the psalmists call Jesus a shield from the red hot fury of God. And He has been displayed publicly. Jesus didn't die in a corner somewhere. He was displayed prominently on a hill known as Calvary with many witnesses under the authority of the Roman government following a trial so that it would in some ways make the headlines. You would know that this occurred and this indeed happened. He has been displayed publicly as God's propitiation so that the church might proclaim Him, so that He could be lifted up in order that this creation would be reconciled unto God. And He has come so that your conscience through faith in Him could be made clean, to turn you away from your idols, to every day be to you His reminder of God present with you, and to give you truth and a foundation upon which you can build your whole life. That's why Jesus came. And that's why He died, is to take your place. Will you escape the wrath that is to come by turning to Him and trusting in Him, saying to Him, "Oh Lord, I know my deeds up to this day would not pass the day of judgment. Will you forgive me and cleanse me and shield me from now and forevermore for the day of judgment?" Too few are escaping the wrath. The writer to the Hebrews said, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape to turn away from Him who warns from heaven." Jesus came from heaven to warn you. And His Spirit is warning you even now. And there's a day coming when He returns. And the book of Revelation says that when He comes, those people who do not have Him as their shield, be they the kings of the earth, the rich and mighty ones, or the poor of the earth, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, "Mountains fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from its wrath." They'll say, "Mount St. Helens is nothing compared to the wrath of God." Ultimately, that's the only message that the church has for the people of God. Hear Him. Heed Him. Escape. Let us pray. Father, although we do bow in awe and praise You You are a God who by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. You have shown forth this world witnesses again and again of your wrath and your power. And we do praise you for these things. We do so soberly and humbly this morning. It gives us no true pleasure to tell people that they're sinners and what wrath they really are truly under. And yet we know it's the truth, O God, that you have given to us in your word. And so help those here to hear you and to know that not only do you not leave the guilty unpunished, but when you have punished your righteous one for us, we have nothing to fear. That we can dwell now and forever in your eternal love and compassions. And how we thank you for being merciful to us, O God. And we pray, O Father, for a greater burden of heart for people who are lost around us. We confess that too often we view this world through fleshly eyes. Our own unbelief comes up when it blinds us. And we don't think enough about the eternity that people are under and the judgment that yet awaits them if they know not Christ. And so, God, even this day, wherever you might take us here, help us to be ones who honor you and tell people your truths. Hear our prayers, O God, we pray and ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.